How many times have we assumed the way of Christ and the way of faith is a journey up, but it's actually the story of coming down. Christ coming all the way down into our brokenness, woundedness, fear, and then Christ's people following in that same way. This world is changed not from the top, but from the bottom.
That's the Reverend Alan Shorouse, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Alan P. Shorouse, senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Greensboro, North Carolina, where he has served since 2013. For 4.5 years prior to that, he was a pastor of Metro Baptist Church in New York City and worked with its affiliated community nonprofit, Rauschenbusch Metro Ministries. Alan is a graduate of Palm Beach Atlantic University in Florida and pursued his theological education at Wake Forest University Divinity School in Winston-Salem and Vanderbilt University in Nashville. He is active in the Alliance of Baptists and the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and serves as chair of the CBF Missions Council. Alan, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here.
Your church website says that First Baptist Greensboro is a church that emphasizes worship, spiritual development, fellowship, and ministry to our city and our world. Unpack that for us. What are some of the ways you go about fulfilling those goals as a church?
Well, the first thing that tells you is that our church has a broad and general understanding of itself and its ministry. First Baptist Greensboro is 150 years old and some change, and is in many ways a quintessential paradigmatic brick church in the South. Actually, there's a story told from some decades ago that a writer from a local paper was doing an about-town feature on Greensboro, and he came to the corner of Friendly and Mendenhall, and he wrote that he looked to his right and saw a structure there that he immediately recognized as a Baptist church because, he said, it looked like every other Baptist church in the South, only 10 times bigger. Mm. And so that sense of what is big and impressive and influential has very much defined the church throughout its 150 plus years. But I think now we are coming into a place of wondering how we accent what has been big and impressive with what is authentic and soulful and communal, and how we live into some particular identities within this broad understanding of church that's reflected in a mission statement like that. And so in some ways, we as a quintessential brick church in the South are also hoping to be a paradigm of how a brick church dreams some new dreams.
Mm-hmm. And the worship services there, I understand, don't fit neatly into the contemporary versus traditional labels. What are your hopes in worship and how do you try to meet them?
We hope that worship might reflect reverence for God, but also reflect a great deal of human personality, that we bring our full selves to worship. That's our invitation each week. We begin worship from the floor and seek to model, even with our body language and posture, that we are bringing all of ourselves into the house of God, that there's nothing we hide from God or from one another. And so certainly in our worship planning and our worship services, we hope that human personality is reflected alongside of our reverence for God. We have a pipe organ and a very traditional sanctuary, and that is, for years, has been a traditional, a wonderful, welcoming space for beautiful services of worship. We have an excellent music ministry, a number of choirs, an orchestra that all lead us powerfully in worship. But alongside of that, also seek to provide moments of personal connection. We seek to be invitational to our children and to their families. We value interruptions in worship and seek to find the ways that what is traditional and structured in some ways might also have innovative accents and fresh insights as well.
And what are some of the ways you reach out to the community?
First Baptist Greensboro has a long heritage of what the church would call mission involvement, and what more recently we're also understanding as community ministry, both our local community and our global community. For years, that meant contribution. Within our Baptist networks, First Baptist was known and proudly stated to be a church that gave as much as any church east of the Mississippi to the mission efforts of Baptists. And the pastor at that time, Dr. J. Clyde Turner, prided himself on keeping the church to a standard of half of its budget going towards mission contributions. Well, that's not exactly the system these days. And of course, we know that so much about institutional church has changed. And so while we still are seek to be sacrificial in our giving, seek to model giving widely. We do value giving to something outside of ourselves cooperatively. More and more, our church has also sought to find particular ministries and missions, both in our community locally and globally, to which we can connect ourselves. One of the primary ways we do that is through our primary denominational partner, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and its mission efforts that allow us to do so much more than we could do on our own short-term mission trip or on our own individual effort. And so we value that kind of cooperative model that allows us to do more together than we could ever do alone. But also, more recently, the church has been active in our local community, particularly 2 years ago as the church sought to hire a missions director. And this was shortly after my tenure began, and about 6 months into my time there, we began this search for a missions director. And as we reviewed applicants, we realized that we had an applicant who could be an associate pastor for missions. And so Reverend Kim Pretty is our associate pastor for missions and community and has led us pastorally to have a strategy and a theological holistic approach to mission that is really a centerpiece of the church's own growth and reinvention.
Well, Alan, your message for this last Sunday of Easter, Ascension Sunday, is based on Acts chapter 1. Would you read the text for us?
Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God for God's people, and thanks be to God.
Alan, that's quite an amazing scene from atop that mountain, and you have to wonder how long the disciples would stand there gazing toward heaven if the two men in white robes hadn't nudged them. What do you think?
Well, I think that's what I often do. A band, Waterdeep, has a song that's called Go, that is in itself a commission, and it includes the line, When you get too tired of trying to picture my face in the clouds, look around. And to me, that's much of what these two men in white and Jesus before them are saying to the disciples on that day. Don't strain your neck by looking up when I am to be found all around you. And so head down the slope and get busy with the work of finding me there.
Alan, your sermon is entitled Walking Downhill. Thanks again for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
The Mount of Olives, the traditional site of Jesus' ascension, is some 2,500 feet above sea level at its highest peak. So before he was lifted up into the clouds, Jesus led his followers up a mountain. I wasn't exactly a Boy Scout as a child, so among other things, that meant that my first extended hiking trip didn't occur until the summer after my senior year of college. Some friends and I had planned a trip right after graduation, a week on the Appalachian Trail with our favorite philosophy professor, Dr. T. Perry Hildreth, or T, as we called him. It was to be a rite of passage. For me, it was just 6 weeks before my marriage to college sweetheart, Jenny, and just a few months before a move to North Carolina, the beginning of divinity school, the start of a new job, and my entry into that real world that I had heard so much about somewhere out in the distance beyond the safety of Palm Beach Atlantic College. Now, T was a steady and experienced hiker, so as trail boss, he advised us as we prepared. He helped us know what kind of supplies to buy, what kind of menus to plan, and he taught us key insights like pass on the protein bars and bring Snickers instead. He also insisted that we spend some time before the trip, getting accustomed to carrying 50 pounds uphill. So ridiculous as it felt, we obliged him a couple of times in stairwells and parking garages on campus. And sure enough, as we started the hike, we were prepared. All was smooth. We made steady progress up the trail. We left T and his fancy hiking poles behind on the ascents. At times, we raced uphill, wagering our Snickers bars on who would win. And by day two, we made it to one of the highest peaks on the southern Appalachian, Roane Mountain. We felt satisfied. We enjoyed the amazing views and relished accomplishment around our campfire. But there's something about hiking that I didn't know. I guess I couldn't have known it until I experienced it. That is, you have to prepare for the downhill, too. The ache that you feel the day after a hike isn't from the ascent. It's from the walk down, stretching your muscles as you head down the slope, tensing as gravity pulls you, arching your back to avoid a fall or a face plant. On an uphill climb, we lean forward naturally, but walking down, we have to bend backward. It's unnatural posture, using different muscles. That's where you can have a misstep, like I did, that twisted my ankle, leaving me reaching for a hiking stick and lagging far behind, because it's actually harder to walk downhill than up. High on the mount in our passage today, those who have followed this far are taking in a grand view. It had been a relatively quick ascent for them, from casting nets or working in the family business to finding themselves following in the ways of Jesus, inspired by his healing, transformed by his teaching, learning to take on some of his elegant grace, catching his vision for a kingdom on earth, and becoming all the while more than they ever knew they could be. By now, they had lived through his death, they had wrestled with their own fears, and finally encountered him as the risen Lord who kept his promise to make it back to them. Well, with all of that adrenaline, they must have raced up the trail in their ongoing contest to determine just who was the greatest after all. And once atop the mountain, they could look back and imagine just how far they had come, overcome with the breathless longing that such peaks can give us. Up on that mountain, they find themselves in what Celtic Christians would have termed a thin place. It's a place so elevated that the veil between earth and heaven, human and divine, seems to thin, to where it is so easy to see God, to hear God's voice, to sense God's Spirit lifting you. And that's so often what we seek. That's so often what we prepare for, to ascend to those places, the mountaintop, the dazzling light, the grand view, the feeling of satisfaction. Stephen Covey, the leadership theorist and executive coach, spends much of his time with people who are ascending, leaders and executives reaching peaks in their careers and personal lives. And once he was with a gathering of such leaders on retreat, and he posed the question, what metaphor will we use to determine the way that we live our lives? And Covey has found that high-level executives use mountain climbing more than any other metaphor to interpret their lives. They set goals for their lives because goals help us know if we have lived successfully.
They make plans and necessary preparations. They measure progress based on the day's mileage, and they rarely stop, lest someone else should leave them behind. But Covey observes that the problem he sees is you sweat, climb, and reach what you thought was the goal of your life, but when you reach the top and it levels out, chances are you feel a little empty, as though in all of your striving there were things that you missed, because most of us don't ever prepare to walk down from there. And it's not just the overachievers. It's so many of us in so many parts of our lives, career, home, community service, family life, education, maybe with our expectations of our children, maybe in our lives of faith, so many of us only prepare to walk uphill. I think of a friend, Amanda, who had a life-changing opportunity some years ago to spend a summer in Calcutta, India, where she worked in the homes of Mother Teresa. Amanda had prepared for months, with so much leading up to this moment when she would work alongside Mother Teresa, one of her idols, maybe holding the hands of those who were nearing the end or running programs for children that would help them to know that they were the beloved of God. Only when she arrived, Mother Teresa wasn't there. And Amanda learned that her idol would be spending those months on an international benevolence tour. And then when she reported for work her first day, she was placed in the kitchen washing pots. And then the next day in the laundry washing sheets. This went on for weeks, frustrating my friend. So she asked one of her supervisors, "Hey, I've been spending all of my time washing pots and cleaning sheets and folding bandages. I came here to work with Mother Teresa. What does Mother Teresa do when she's here?" And the supervisor said, "Well, when she's here, Mother Teresa cleans sheets, and she folds bandages, and she washes pots." And somewhere the whisper could be heard for Amanda and all of us racing up the slope, "The greatest among you will be your servant." And that way down is so unnatural. The disciples resist it. As Jesus rises, they're left gazing up into the clouds along with so many of us who seek the risen Christ. We act as though he's elevated and beyond us in a place we have to strive to reach or strain our necks to see. But even as he rises, Jesus, who taught his followers so much of power and weakness and greatness and service, is teaching them the way down. "Stay here, in the city," Jesus says in Luke's first telling of the episode in Luke 24. The phrase comes from a verb normally translated "sit" or "sit down." So as Jesus is rising up, he asks his disciples to sit down, such a juxtaposition. He must have known they longed to follow him into some cloudy, idyllic existence at the right hand of God, away from the confusion and chaos. But as he rises up, he tells them to stay down. And just to reinforce his words after he's gone from view, two men appear and ask, "Why do you stand here looking up?" How many times have we assumed the way of Christ and the way of faith is a journey up? But it's actually the story of coming down. Christ coming all the way down into our brokenness, woundedness, fear, and then Christ's people following in that same way. Yes, the message of Jesus from the manger to the cross, from the tomb to this mount of ascension, is that this world is changed not from the top, but from the bottom. For all of us wanting a mighty Messiah, he arrives as infant refugee. Instead of a powerful ruler, he operates as a homeless teacher. It is not his demonstrative strength that saves the world, but his enduring love. He humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, and as risen Lord, he carries not only the wounds in his wrists and side, but the wounds of all of those beaten down, cast out, and despised. He has borne all of our sorrows. And so as he rises, we hear him tell us to keep our eyes fixed on this earth and head back down the mountain to the places where he made his life. And it's so unnatural. Our muscles ache, we can barely balance. But isn't that so often the case with the paths that lead toward the heart of God? If we wonder with the disciples why Jesus would send us down from the heights, well, we find our answer as we read ahead. Because it's down in the city that the Spirit comes, rushing through the streets, crossing background and language, and organizing all those followers into a new existence where, as Acts describes, all who believed were together and had things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Maybe we'd prefer to stay where the air is thin and the view of God's glory is so clear, but the mountains and the valleys of our world are right next to one another. And while we strain our necks, the messengers of God call all of us people of Galilee to lower our gaze and to look around. For down the slope, there are people who can still be caught up in a vision of a new community of the risen Christ. Luke says that day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, and that doesn't happen if the people gathered around the risen Christ stay 2,500 feet in the air. That's hard for me to realize, and it may be for you too. I can remember those years ago, sitting atop Roan Mountain, looking out at all that was before me. I walked away from the group one evening and prayed. And in the vista out there before, I saw dreams of my life to come, the urgency and excitement of an upcoming wedding, a move, a new church job, all stretching out before. What I could not have known, though, is just how much of this life is a call to walk a path down, and how unprepared I generally am for such direction as a husband, a father, a pastor, a follower of Jesus. How often I want to stay where the air is thin, the light is bright, the achievement is obvious, the power is close to me, straining my neck all the while. Why do you stand looking up at the clouds? The disciples eventually adjust their gaze and descend, just as Jesus had taught them, from the Mount of Ascension to the center of the city, and thank God for the community that flowed from their experience of Jesus and His Spirit eventually came to include you and me. Today they make their journey to Jerusalem once more, and we are called to follow in that same way. But if you do, just be prepared that it's a walk downhill. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Alan Shirouse, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Greensboro, North Carolina. His message is entitled, Walking Downhill. For a free transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. Again, our address is Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Alan Shirouse returns to Day One with a message for Pentecost Sunday entitled, Open Wide the Doors. You won't want to miss it. Shirouse offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Alan, you shared with us about your hike on the Appalachian Trail and noted that it's actually harder to walk downhill than uphill. I felt that myself. And yet, as you point out, we like to be atop the mountain, like the disciples in Acts chapter 1, gazing up as Jesus ascended to heaven. It's a wonderful place to be, but it's not where Jesus calls us to stay, you said. Why do you think we resist walking down the mountain again?
Well, I know I resist it because so much of what is ingrained in me is a culture of achievement and a pursuit of power. the value of accolades and credentialing. And I know that when Jesus says, the greatest among you is the one who stoops, that is counter to everything, every other message that I receive, and every other thing that I pursue. And I think the gospel generally speaks against much of what we see and experience around us. One place I have noted it myself most acutely, and I certainly mentioned this in the sermon, with more time, I probably would have gone into what it's like as a father for me, as a father of three and one on the way. I've noted how often what I seek and hope for my children is achievement. My oldest, who just turned six, when I imagine how I see him growing, it's into all of these alpha qualities of leader and strength and achiever. And I remember before he was born, as my wife and I were hoping for a child and imagining that child's life and seeking to be open to that child and how he might change us, we talked about what it is that we dream for him. And she said, I hope he's kind, and I hope that he's caring, and I hope that he loves his neighbor. And I realized that's not my first reflex, and I have to be led to that place. And that's where I think the voice of Jesus frequently leads me, and that's where I think the call of the gospel frequently finds me. And as I said in the sermon, it is not a natural path for me to walk.
Mm-hmm. You said that even as he rises, Jesus, who taught them so much of power and weakness and greatness and service, is teaching his followers the way down. Even though they no doubt long to join him in rising up, he tells them to stay, literally sit in the city, because the way of faith is actually the story of Christ coming down all the way into our brokenness and woundedness and fear. And that's where he beckons us to live and serve others as well. It's not a very pretty vista from down there, but why is it so important to be there?
That's where the people are. There's another mountain story in the Gospels where Jesus and the disciples are on a mount of transfiguration. And in some ways, similar themes to this passage. And Peter says, let's stay here. Let's build some tents. Mm-hmm. Let's put some walls around this, which I think is what we would do if we were left to our own devices. We would, however unwittingly, wall off these good things of God. But directly following that episode, Jesus walks ahead of the disciples down into a valley where he heals someone who is crying out, possessed by demons. And it's, again, another reminder that the mountains and the valleys are right next to each other. And the demoniac doesn't get freed from his cries if Jesus stays on the mountain. Mm. And maybe this great vision of a Christian community where people hold things together in common in Acts 2, maybe that never happens if the people of God who have seen the risen Christ stay only on the mountain.
Alan, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Well, chances are there's a city downhill from you as well. And I hope that you will hear that voice of Jesus rising up saying, that's where you're needed to be my witnesses.
Alan Shirouse, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter. I really enjoyed it.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.